today, Hebrew word is chesed, and I really hope that I am pronouncing it right. So the English translation for chesed is loving kindness, mercy or steadfast love, or faithful love. And the meaning of chesed is God's unwavering, unbreakable, covenantal love. And it's a love that never fails us. It's a sacrificial love. And it's used in throughout the whole Bible. The meaning is used. And here's an example. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast chesed and faithfulness. And the meaning is, no matter what we face, God's love is constant and it's unshakable. It's steady. It never changes. Another example is in the whole chapter of Psalm 136, and it's repeated. There's a verse that's repeated in every single verse. I'm not going to say the whole chapter. I do encourage you to read it in your own time so you can see for yourselves. And the verse is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, chesed, endures forever. And why is this verse, this phrase, repeated over and over? Well, it's covenantal, and it's meaning God has committed himself to us with a love that never fails. And also, God's love is not like our human love that we experience today. And his love doesn't change based on our feelings, his feelings, or our circumstances, whether we deserve it or not. It remains the same always. It never changes. God didn't just say that he loved us. He proved it to us in his action, which is dying on the cross for our sins. And I just think that's so, so beautiful. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what does this mean for Renew? What does this mean for us as individuals? It means that chesed is not just about receiving God's love, but we are called to live it out in our daily lives. That means it's loving people, even when it's really, really hard. It's showing mercy and being faithful, even when it's undeserved. It's loving people, even when we don't like them. And that is possible. It is possible to love people and not like them at the same time. And it's showing that we can trust God in his faithfulness. And even when we mess up, his chesed love remains, and that should give us so much confidence as we walk in our daily lives. Micah 6:8 says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, chesed, and to walk humbly with your God. And many people have different translations on the word mercy, but we are actually called to love chesed. So with that today, I encourage us all to reflect on God's chesed. Let's ask and pray to God to help us love with the same chesed he has shown us. His steadfast love transforms our hearts. So as we receive his love, let's pour it out to all those around us. Let's give thanks to the Lord, for his chesed endures forever. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Clem. That's awesome. That's the word. That's the Hebrew word this morning, chesed. Today, I'm going to be wrapping up this short little overview of the Hebrew Bible. You know, there's so much around this that we could talk about, but I've just done a really high-level look at what we call our Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. In this teaching series, get your Hebrew on. Get your Hebrew on. We're gonna get our Hebrew on this year. We really are. For the past 2 weeks, I've been talking about the Hebrew Bible, what we more commonly know as the Old Testament. And I thought I'd just remind you, you know, sometimes we read the New Testament and over again in the New Testament, we read about these writers referring to Scripture. And every time they're referring to Scripture in the New Testament, they're actually talking about the Hebrew Bible, right? They're talking about the Old Testament. And so the Hebrew Bible is the foundation of the Scriptures as a whole, right? There is no New Testament without the Old. You can't unhinge them. The Old Testament is really, really key to understanding this book that has been gifted to us. You know, last week I said that there are a lot of really smart Christian people who are surprisingly illiterate when it comes to these ancient scriptures. Like, a lot of folk just don't know how to read the Bible, right? I think some of them just don't read it point blank. You know, a lot of folk go to church, they're Christian, but they don't really engage with the scriptures. So we, as I say, are going to be spending a fair amount of time in the Old Testament this year. And my hope is that more of us will begin to get to grips with this, to get to grips with this story, to read it for ourselves. And last week I prayed at the end of the service, and there are a lot of folk who stood and said, yes, I want an insight into these scriptures. I want an insight into the story. And so what I thought I'd do this morning is just encourage you to make an investment into your spiritual walk. This is a Bible, and it's a very big Bible. And most of us have a Bible maybe this size or even thinner, right? This Bible is a Bible that has notes to it. It's called a study Bible. This one is called the Biblical Theology Study Bible. And I picked it up at Koorong for $90. And $90 is a worthwhile investment into my life because there are some scholars and theologians who've looked at these scriptures and they have compiled notes and notes and notes and maps and pictures for understanding, for clarity. So if you're reading your Old Testament and you don't really know what it's talking about, why not? Go to a Christian bookstore or get online and order yourself a study Bible. I've got about 7 study Bibles in my study. It's too heavy for me to bring them all in this morning, so I chose 2. Now, this is a great study Bible. The only thing that I would say about this study Bible is that it's very kind of one-dimensional, right? It's very focused on the here and now, the earth. It's very earthly bound, if I could use that phrase. It's earthly bound. So there's not too much around that other component to which we're supposed to look, that spiritual realm, right? But nonetheless, it's a very, very, very good tool. It's very effective to help you understand the story. So when you pick up your Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament, you don't understand why all these genealogies. What's going on over here with Samuel and the witch of Endor and, you know, all of these strange stories that you read. What's going on? Get a book from some highly qualified people who've spent years and years and years studying this stuff and learn from them. Now, here's another one. I brought 2 this morning. This one, I love this one. This is the Orthodox Study Bible. It is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I also got this from Koorong. It was about $65. And for me, it's a worthwhile investment. Now, this study Bible brings a lot more of the mystery of our faith into the picture. It's beautiful, the way they explain it. And they reference many, many, many of those first, second, and third century church fathers who've ministered into the church and have plotted out the direction for the church. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful study Bible. So I want to encourage you, if you stood up last week and you prayed that prayer and said, God, give me insight, don't just wait, ta-da, for a light to fall. Make a move. Do something. Go to a bookstore. Get online and help yourself. Educate yourself. Invest in your own spiritual walk. Very, very, very important. Can someone say yes? Okay. All right. Good. So, Last week I spoke about the problem that we have with this Bible, right? The problem around kind of understanding the thing. Today I want to talk about the reason for the Bible as I wind this series up. So we're going to start in the New Testament. We're going to go to a letter that St. Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul's writing to a young Timothy here. Timothy's one of his proteges. He's one of the guys that Paul's been mentoring, and he becomes a fellow elder, a fellow pastor. Paul releases him into ministry. And here's what Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through to 17. Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, you continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it." In other words, Paul's just spent a huge amount of time with Timothy, and not only Timothy, Titus as well, and he's just poured out his life, poured out everything that he knows about God into their lives, into Timothy's life. And so he says to Timothy, "And Timothy, how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Sacred writings. What writings are those? The Hebrew Bible, right? That's the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about over there. The sacred writings in that Hebrew Bible, and get this, that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, already in those Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And my prayer this morning is that there are lots of people of God sitting in a chair here this morning. And my prayer as we go through this year is that we will all be equipped, that we'll be proficient, especially when it comes to what we read in this book. Amen. Let's just give our time to God. Father, we just give the next segment of this service to you. And I pray, God, that again, as we look at these Old Testament scriptures, that somehow something's going to start to come alive in our spirits, Lord. Something's going to take a hold of us, and we're going to go, "I've got to get into this. I've got to chew through this so that I can understand how I fit into this story." And so, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, come and you be the one who enlightens. You be the one who brings revelation and insight this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our house, if you come to the baptism today, hey, amen, what a way to go. I'm just so proud of this young man. He's going to be going through the waters of baptism. And if you come to witness that, which you're welcome to do after the service at midday, if you come through our kitchen area, we on one of the walls, it's kind of like just, it's very visible in our kitchen. It's not actually in the kitchen, but it's on a wall kind of next to the kitchen living area. I don't know how to explain it. Anyway, there is a framed picture of verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 37 on the wall. It's Debbie's favorite passage of scripture. And she's like, "I'm just getting this framed and it's going on the wall." And it is, it's a wonderful passage. It's a great psalm. And I've read the words often because they're wonderful, wonderful words. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Beautiful words, really, really beautiful words. But I often stand in that kitchen, and I read these words over and over again because I'm making breakfast or something, and I look up at the wall, and that's exactly what I'm looking at. And when I read them, very often I mull over those words, and it raises questions. It raises questions about these ancient scriptures that my wife has put on the wall. And I think to myself, What does it mean? What is it saying? What is this book for? You know, it's like 66 books that have been put together. There's the Old Testament, 39 books. We have 27 in the New Testament. They're different genres of book. They've been told over like the longest period of time, but yet it's still all one unified story. What's it for? What's the reason for it? You know, is this just timeless truth? Is that what it's about? You know, because I think that's what a lot of people think about the Bible. It's timeless truth. You know, is the Bible where I go to find that nugget of truth that I need in that moment? I need something to hang on to, you know? You've got a job interview. Oh, God, give me something. You know, you've got a presentation at work in front of a whole lot of people. God, give me something. I need something, you know, or some big challenge or whatever it is, right? Is it just that you go to this because there's a timeless truth that's going to give you what you need? It's something that you'll be able to hold on to. I mean, is that what the Bible is all about? When I read those words on the wall, I'm asking, man, I've got these desires in my heart. Like, I want a red Ferrari. I have desires. What do I do with all of these desires? How do I get the desires of my heart? Because I'm reading it on the wall. How do I get those desires? You know, do I go to the book of timeless truths to get the desires of my heart? I mean, is that how it's going to happen? I mean, that's what Psalm 37 verse 4 says. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to get the desires of your heart. That's what it's saying, right? So, okay, to get the desires of my heart, a brand new F375 Ferrari Maranello, if there is such a thing. You know, I just need to delight myself in the Lord, and I'll get the desires of my heart, you know? Okay, so I'll do, what is Lord? What delight myself in the Lord. How do I do that? Okay, what is the Lord? What is the Lord? The Lord is goodness. Oh, yes, I like that. He's goodness. The Lord is love. Yes, he loves me. He's gonna give me my heart's desires because he brings favor and he brings blessing. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me with the desires of my heart. You know, those kinds of things. Is that the way that I need to approach those kinds of verses, like the verses on the wall in my kitchen from Psalm 37? I mean, are we allowed to do that with the Bible? Are we allowed to go, yeah, I've got this question, and so I'm gonna find a verse, right? And when I find that verse that pertains to my question, I'm gonna take it to mean something. Are we allowed to do that? Is that what the Bible's for? You see, a lot of us come to the Bible looking for particular answers to particular questions. We come to the Bible with questions like, can I live with my boyfriend? How can I be happy in my marriage? Can I be gay and also be a Christian? Can I get a divorce? Can I watch R-rated movies, right? And so I have these questions. And many big questions like that. We bring our big questions and we come to the scriptures and we're asking, can I do these things? Am I allowed to do these things? How do I do these things? And so a lot of people approach the Bible in that way. They make it like an answer book to all of their questions. Now, don't misunderstand me here this morning, okay? Because there are timeless truths that are found in the Bible. And much of Scripture is going to answer a lot of those questions. It's not wrong to search the Scriptures for truth, right? It's certainly going to bring some answers for you. But we must be careful not to turn the Bible into something that it isn't. Like, if all I think the Bible is for is to answer my questions, then I'm turning this into something that it was never meant to be. That's not why the Bible has been given to us. And for you to really understand this, for you to get this, just go and read some Hebrew poetry. Remember 2 weeks ago I spoke about the Ketuvim, the writings? Go to the writings. Go and read the Psalms. Go and read Lamentations, and you're going to soon be convinced that the Hebrew poets actually pose far more questions than they do give answers for, right? So the Bible is not going to answer all of our questions. Like, I can delight myself in the Lord all I want and still not receive all the desires of my heart, which is probably a good thing. There's no space in my garage for a Ferrari F3507, right? I actually need to learn what it really means to really delight myself in the Lord, to find my life in Him, to live in the mystery of life in Him. So the Bible might not answer your questions. In fact, the Bible, even with churches, doesn't answer all of our doctrinal questions. Because, you know, doctrine is the way that people see Christianity. It's called doctrine. We make up all these formulas and stuff and we go, this is our doctrinal standing and this is the way we understand Scripture. But even when it comes to doctrine, the Scripture doesn't give all of the answers. Right? Of course, Our doctrine, what we believe as a church, has to be based on the Bible and has to come from the Bible. But when we reduce the Bible to a set of truths or a set of kind of doctrinal statements, we miss what the Bible is trying to do. So some of you right now might be sitting there thinking, okay, Andrew, okay, I'm guilty of that. I sometimes maybe just approach this for like answers, like, you know, the holy answer book. God, give me an answer, right? So what is the Bible trying to do? What is the Bible actually trying to do? What's the Bible for? What's the reason for it? I'm so glad you asked. Okay, so I've got a little paragraph over here that I'm going to put on the screen about what the Bible is for, and I'm going to break this down, and we're going to look at this morning. So the Bible is for us to know who God is. The Bible is to tell the true story of human history from God's perspective and to shape us as a people of God so that we can live in God's ongoing story. This is what the Bible is for. This is what the Bible is getting at. To show us who God is, so that we might know who God is, to tell the true story of human history from God's perspective, and to shape us as a people of God so that we can live into God's ongoing story. This is what the Bible is for. So let's break it down. Let's go to the first point here, right? The Bible is for us to know who God is. To know who God is. If you have a Bible here with you this morning, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you are like me, I write a lot in my Bible, and I highlight, and I make marks, and I write thoughts. I do that. I love the fact that I can, that it's my book, and I can write in it, right? So if you write in your Bible, maybe you should write on the top of the page at Genesis 1, maybe you should write there, "This is a book about God." Just to remind yourself, right? I've written it in my Bible. This is a book about God, because that's what it is, right? This is a book about God. The Bible is first and foremost a book about who God is. So if you're in Genesis chapter 1, just let's look at a couple of the first few lines here. Let's just go, I've pulled some of them out here. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth?" In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a book about God. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." Verse 4, "And God saw that the light was good." Verse 5, "And God called the light day." Verse 6, "And God said." Verse 7, "And God made." Verse 8, "And God called." Verse 9, "And God said." Verse 10, "And God called." Verse 11, "And God said." Who's the book about? I mean, have you got it? God said and God called and God made and God called and God said and God called. This is not a book that's particularly or primarily about you or me. This is a book that is primarily about God. The problem is that we want to approach the book so often with all of the questions that we have. We have questions. Legality, sexuality. We have questions. Ecology, cosmology. Right? But Genesis 1 tells you that you can't start with questions looking for answers. You have to start with God. In the beginning, God. The Bible is God's self-revelation. The Bible is about God disclosing himself to us, showing us who he is and what he's like. And what we learn about God from the opening lines of this book is that God is a God who communicates. He communicates. And so it's no surprise that God's left us with a book. That God would inspire and allow through all sorts of different situations for us to have a book. Because God is a God who communicates to us. And we see that in the opening lines. God uses words. And his words mean something. His words have authority. His words have authority to create. He has this authority with his words to create things. So he says it, and it is. Let it be. He says it, and it is. But not just that, not just the authority to create, He has the loving power to give what he's called into being. He has the loving power to give identity to give meaning, to give function, right, to something. So it's important that it says that God said and then God called it. So God says, let there be light, and there was light, and God called the light day. He gives function and order and purpose and identity to things, right? So God said in creation, and God calls an identity. This is the God who creates. This is the God who gives meaning. This is the God who gives purpose, who gives function, who gives identity, right? And this is just page one. This is just the first 10 lines of the Bible, right? First 10 lines of the book. So if God is disclosing himself through the Bible, how's he doing that? How's he disclosing himself to us? Well, if you had to ask me, say, Andrew, can you describe your wonderful wife, Debbie, to us? If you had to ask me that, Andrew, can you just describe your wife? What is your wife like? I could use facts, right? I could say she has light blue eyes. She has, I asked her yesterday, is your hair brown or blonde, light brown? It's light brown, blondie, you know. She's about 5'7", I reckon. She was born on June the 26th, 19, I can't say, in a place called Boksburg in South Africa. She loves vegetables, to my dismay. She hates wasting time in pointless conversation. Like, I could just give you the facts about Debbie, right? Andrew, explain your wife to me. I could give you the facts. Or when you had to say to me, if you had to say to me, Andrew, what's your wife like? I could tell you a story. I could say, let me tell you a story about Debbie. Let me tell you a story about what breaks her heart. Let me tell you a story about that time when she just could not stop laughing. Let me tell you a story about what made her cry. Let me tell you a story about her courage to do something that she never, ever thought she could do. The time that she paraglided off of Lion's Head in Cape Town. Or the time that she chased away an elephant with a bread knife. True story. Or the time when she hooked her legs under a rock and hurled herself over Victoria Falls. I mean, true story. Or the time that she hiked the Inca Trail up to Machu Picchu in Peru. Or the time that she got deported from Mexico. Or when she worked on a moshav in Israel. Or recently where she fought off plantar fasciitis to walk 123 kilometers from Cape Naturalist to Cape Lewin. Now we're talking about my wife as a person. It's not just a set of facts, right? So if the Bible, whenever I talk about my family, I get emotional. Who's like that? You get emotional because they're so dear to you. So if the Bible is about who God is, and if the Bible was just set up to answer questions, then what we're going to do when we come to it is we just want a list of facts, like the top 10 things that God is. But that's not what captures our hearts. That's not what captures our imaginations. The Hebrew Bible is a book about God that starts with, let me tell you a story, right? In the beginning, or once upon a time, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it starts with a story. And this is very, very important to our reading of the Bible. The Bible, especially the Old Testament, is a narrative. It's a story. And God is disclosing the truth about himself through the story of the Bible. Right? It's not only some facts about who God is. It's telling a story. And you and I are supposed to get wrapped up in the story. This is not just systematic doctrine, how churches should do things. This is not just timeless truth. Right? That's not what the Bible is doing. It's a story. Now, let me also just say that what it means, even though it's a story, is that we can't just read a story and then make up our own meaning of what the story is about. Right? It's like we can't just say, oh, there's the story, and then you pull out meaning like you want it to mean. I've sat in some churches and listened to some pastors, and I'm going, how did you get that out of that story? You can't do that. The only way to get our doctrines and our truths is to get into the story of the Bible. The only way that you find truth and doctrine is to immerse yourself into the story of the Bible and let the Bible dictate to you the way things are. It's not about me saying, yeah, I've got these set of truths and now I'm just going to find them in the Bible. No, you can't do that. That's not what the Bible is doing, because the Bible is first and foremost revealing God. Eugene Peterson, many of you might know him. He passed away a few years ago now. He wrote the Message kind of version of the Bible. He also wrote a book on the Bible called Eat This Book. I love the title, Eat This Book. So Eugene Peterson wrote this in his book, Eat This Book. This is a text that reveals the sovereign God in being and action. It does not flatter us. It does not seek to please us. We enter this text to meet God as he reveals himself, not to look for truth or history or morals that we can use for ourselves. What he insisted upon supremely was that we do not read the Bible in order to find out how to get God into our lives, to get him to participate in our lives. Eugene Peterson says that's getting it backwards. And what he means by getting it backwards is that we are not supposed to take the Bible and fit it into our little lives. I'm not supposed to fit this into my little life. No, no, no. It's the reverse. I'm supposed to get immersed into the story of this. I'm supposed to get immersed into these sacred scriptures. I've got to immerse myself into the life of God. That's what we're supposed to do. I've got to get into this. See, we're supposed to, as we're reading it, find our lives in the story, not the other way around. It's not going, okay, how can I get this book into my life? No, no, no. It's like, how do I get my life into God's unfolding story? How do I get my life into God's unfolding story? The Bible is a story about God. It's a big story. It's a complex story. There's a meta story that we all find our stories in. Okay, in fact, that's the second point here. Right? So this, the point two is to tell the Bible is to tell the true story of human history from God's perspective. The true story of human history. So how do we do that? Well, we do it through the lens of a people called Israel. Right? God wants us to see the human story through the lens of a family that God is working through. So the Bible tells the true story of who we are and what went wrong and what God's doing about it. Okay, because just by the way, there are other ancient Mesopotamian stories that a lot of people look to kind of tell them about human history, about the human story. They look through the lens of other beliefs. And what God is saying is, no, focus on this story, because this is the true story. This is the true story. Do you understand what I mean by Mesopotamian stuff? Debbie and I were talking about this last night. I was saying to her, it's amazing how the worship of our God is everything is good. But there are other gods who also want humanity's worship, and anything that you can do in that, they're satisfied by you taking the lives of babies, taking the lives of humans, sexual immorality, all this kind of stuff. You find this in the ancient scriptures, Molech and Baal and all of these other gods. And their worship, they want that worship. They are false gods, fallen gods. They want that worship. It's a very different kind of worship to the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, right? So we need to understand what story to look at. What's the true story? And this is what God is saying. This is the true story. Now, if you've ever read Genesis 1 through to 11, you know, you could get to chapter 11 and you'd be asking yourself, my goodness me, what is going on? This is a big mess, right? I mean, from Adam and Eve, it's pretty great up until Genesis 3, but then things go wrong in Eden, and humanity is banned from Eden, and outside of Eden, we get all of this great evil, and we find like fallen angels spawning Nephilim, you know, these mighty men of old, men of renown, and the scripture says wickedness fills the earth, and you read it, and God's like, we're going to start again. Why? Because every single person's heart is evil and is only about evil. Right? So kind of God says, I'm going to reboot the earth. I need to cleanse it. It's filthy. So I'm going to, there's Noah. I'm going to save Noah Noah's the guy, and I'm going to use him to redeem the world with. I'm going to start again. But then what happens with Noah at the end of that whole scene? What does Noah do? Noah goes and gets drunk and naked at the end of that scene. It's kind of like Adam and Eve, naked and eating from the tree, and now Noah's drinking from the tree. It's the same thing. It's all in the human heart. And then it goes on, and we get to this Tower of Babel where people of the earth are going to make a name for themselves, and they're gonna make a name that's better than God. They're going to tell God what to do. How's God going to save the story? How's God going to save the earth? And then you come to chapter 12, and you meet a guy named Abram. And Yahweh says, Abram, you don't know me, but I know you. And I know you worship the moon, but I'm God. I'm Yahweh. Would you leave your land and your family and follow me? If you read in Joshua 24, you find that the Bible actually indicates that Abram and his father Terah participated in the worship of other gods. One of those gods being the moon god, Namu. It's something that we come across frequently if you read this book, right? There are other gods around, false gods. But Yahweh says to Abram, he says, I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to give you a family. And I know you're old and you don't have a family, but I'm going to give you one. And Abram believes and he follows Yahweh. And so the story gets back on track. And God's going to redeem the world through this family. And it's the family of a guy who doesn't yet have a family. How on earth is he going to get a family? And it's a really messed up way of how he actually gets a family. Go and read it. And then things get really messy in that family. But what we see over and over again is the story of God redeeming and God saving. God redeems and God saves. This is the story. And we find ourselves in the story, and that's what it's there for. We find ourselves in the story that we've been created by God for God. God created humanity, and so it's only God who can reveal to us our identity and our function as human beings. And without that biblical revelation, you'll get lost in a maze of confusion. Look at the world that you're living in. Go for a walk through the mall, one of the malls. Look at what's going on your television set. Look at what's going on in your workplace. Just look at the world in which you're living right now. People are lost in a maze of confusion. They don't know who they are. They're lost in their identity confusion. No one knows who they are. People are thinking, well, I am my own God. I'll find it in myself. I will find my identity. I'm going to go to university and I'll find out who I am. I'm going to go off to this retreat and I'll find out who I am. You know, somewhere. Unless through this library of books where God reveals who we are and what we're made for, we'll never know. We need this. This is the true story of how God made the world. So as we read the Bible, we're not just going to find God and know God. We're also going to find the true story of ourselves. We will find ourselves in the story. The third thing that the Bible does is that it shapes us as a people of God who can live into God's ongoing story. But it shapes us. God shapes us through our failures and our successes, through our highs and our lows, through our disappointments and our joys. All of that stuff is important to forming the life of Christ in us. And yes, we're going to have experiences and emotions that are going to have a bearing on our lives, right? Stuff happens, but God is wanting us to let our lives be shaped in His story by all of that, in all of those experiences and emotions. We look to the Scriptures to shape us. We don't exclude the Bible from that because Scripture reveals God's ways to us, and it's necessary for our formation as human beings. So when we read this book, we come to realize that what we need is not primarily informational. It's not just about information telling us things about God and ourselves. No. This is about formation. It's formational. If we find ourselves in it, it begins to shape us into our true being. This is the very nature of language. It's to form rather than to inform. When language is personal, it reveals, right? And revelation is always formative. I just told you a bit about my wife here. I can use my language to give you facts and you're going to know facts, but you're not going to really know her until I get personal, right? So language, when it's personal, reveals. It reveals a little bit more of Debbie to you. And revelation is always formative. And so we don't know more. We become more. We become more. That's what happens when we immerse ourselves in the scriptures. We become more. We know God and we know ourselves, and it forms us into this type of people. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? So how do we become more? How does that happen? How does this formation happen? Well, let's go back to the text that we read at the start here this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. So Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient and equipped for every good work." So he says, from childhood, you have known sacred writings. The sacred writings are the Hebrew Bible. He says the Old Testament, as you've immersed yourself into the story of the scriptures, as you've been living in that story, Timothy, it's made you wise to know and follow Jesus. It's made you wise because it instructs you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so as we immerse ourselves in the text, it forms us into a people that are aware of salvation, that are aware of Jesus, that see Christ and are formed in the way of Christ. That's what Scripture does. It works on us. It works on us. That's why you need to read it. That's why you need to find your life in it, because that's what the Scriptures do. The Bible tells us one unified story that leads us to Jesus. That's the point of this whole thing. So Paul says, it's making you wise for Christ, Timothy. So, and it's the same for us. As you begin to read the Old Testament, you begin to see Jesus. And that's what we're going to discover as we go through these Hebrew festivals, these appointed times with God. We're going to discover how in the Old Testament we begin to see Jesus. And then Paul says, the scriptures are inspired. They're inspired. And that means they're good for you because they are God-breathed. God-breathed. The book has living breath in it. It's the breath of God himself. God breathes through this text. And the Holy Spirit, who caused it to be written, who spoke through so many different writers in so many different ways, it's not for the past. It's as powerful today as it always has been. And so in the power of the Holy Spirit, this book can transform your life. Paul says that this breathed book can work in our lives to form us and to shape us into a people that live into God's ongoing story. Are you a part of the ongoing story? Do you know where the story is headed? Because the scripture is useful for teaching you. Right? What does it teach us? It teaches us to know God, who God is, to tell us the true story of human history, and to shape us into people that live into the story. It's also for reproof and correction. And so as you read your Bible, from time to time, it's going to inform you that something in your life is out of will, out of line with God's will for your life. And sometimes as you read through it, it's going to be very plain and straightforward. It's going to be like right smack bang in your face, right on the surface of the text, right there in black and white. And you're going to be going, oh my goodness. And you're going to sense something happening on the inside you, something convicting you, because you're going to sense the Holy Spirit saying, you need to change this, or you need to do this. When you find your life in the story, that's how God's going to use it. Other times you're going to be reading a passage and you're going to begin to hear that voice. You're going to begin to hear that still, small, quiet voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, maybe gently, maybe not so gently, telling you that the story that you're reading applies to an area of your life. And the Holy Spirit's going to be saying, this is an area of your life that I want to deal with. This is what it means, that the scriptures are God-breathed. It reproofs and corrects, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. And when that happens, When you're sitting there and you feel like God's speaking to you, pay attention and do something about it. Otherwise, you're in error. And there's that three-letter word, S-I-N. We want to put a cross through it. We want it gone. So pay attention. Right? I mean, how can it do that? How can the Bible, which is made up of mainly stories, do this kind of thing? Because what Paul's saying over here is that it trains you for righteousness. And that's the journey. God wants you to be like him, to be holy like him. So it's training for righteousness. How does the Bible train you for righteousness? Well, it forms us in a way that we, again, live into the story. As Paul says over here, that the person of God can be proficient and equipped for every good work. Right? And how does it do that? Well, the Bible, through these stories, is authoritative for our lives. The narrative here is authoritative. I've spoken about this over the last 2 weeks, but I'm going to end with it again. Here's what N.T. Wright wrote in an essay called "How is the Bible Authoritative?" Tom Wright. He says, somehow, the authority which God has invested in this book is an authority that is wielded and exercised through the people of God telling and retelling their story as the story of the world, telling the covenant story as the true story of creation, and in particular, through God's telling of the story of Jesus. And so as we read the Bible, as we live into the scriptures, as we tell and retell the story of God, that God is the creator of the world, that God is redeeming, God is setting right what went wrong, what went bad right now, right? That God gets disappointed when something that he created so good goes so bad. That God loves us. That what we know about the past is from the scriptures, and what we're going to know about the future comes from the scriptures. You see, when we begin to tell that and retell that, when we begin to live into the truth of this, it becomes authoritative in our lives. So what God calls in Scripture good, we also call good. What God calls bad, we also call bad. We don't stand there and say, yeah, I think they got it wrong. What God is doing in the world, what God has revealed in Christ, we make known to the world. That's how the story is authoritative for us. That's how we live into it. We tell it and we retell it and we find ourselves in it. And we know that we know that we know that we have a role to play. You're not some Christian on the fringes. You're not some Christian on the outskirts. God's calling you in. He's calling you in. Get in the game. That's what he's saying. Get into the story. Be part of it. Stop faffing around. Come on, there's a job to be done because something's going to be coming the way of this earth pretty soon. So we're trained for righteousness, we're trained for holiness, and the more that this story washes over our lives, the more we're going to know that this is God's story and it is the true story. And so as we live it and as we read it and as we prayerfully go through it and we tell it and we retell it, we discover more and more and more that this has authority over our lives. And that, my friends, in a nutshell, is the Hebrew Bible. Amen.